If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Let's pray once more. O great Comforter, descend now, we pray, and grant to us a present sense of your ministry in our midst. Show to us more of Christ, in Christ reveal to us God himself, that we may see the glory of the Father in the Son, and knowing him, know the blessing of everlasting life. Lord God, bless us now, Father, Son, and Spirit. We plead it for your glory's sake, with humility of heart and with sincerity of desire, and through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. The Christian is a person who has been sealed with the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, writes Paul in chapter 1 and verse 13. The same language is picked up in chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Christian, you have the stamp of God's Spirit upon you. You are marked out as his, and the evidence of his work in you and upon you is evident. And as such, you are a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, who is, should be, and can be looking forward to what lies ahead. You are a purchased possession, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And his promised presence is itself a promise. The Holy Spirit, taking up residence in the heart of all God's people, brings with him all the fruits of the new covenant which is in Christ Jesus. By the Spirit's work in your heart, you have Christ in you, which is, remember, the hope of glory. To have then the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, is to have what the Apostle calls here the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee of our inheritance. This is the foretaste of what lies ahead. This is the earnest, to use an older form of words. It is the first installment. It is the deposit that is made. It is the down payment. It is the whole, but in miniature. It is heaven itself made near to us while still upon earth. I was trying to explain this to one of the boys this morning, and they said, so it's a bit like when you're going on a school trip. And they go, go on, go on. You have to pay in advance the first installment. And once you've got your place on the trip, you then have to make up everything else. It's not that you give something different and then you still have to make the whole payment. That first payment is the pledge, the earnest, the guarantee. It's the same in kind, but there is more of the same to come. And in the same way, the Spirit of Christ is the down payment of what is going to be fully made up. From the present experience of every child of God, you can draw a line onward and upward and say that everything that lies ahead is like this, but there's more of it. It's not different in kind, although it will become increasingly perfect in degree. What you have now as a child of God is what you will have in the day in which the inheritance is fully and finally bestowed. Then in perfection. Now the beginnings of it. And that needs to work both ways in your understanding, so that you can say, well, what I enjoy now will be perfected in glory. The things that the Holy Spirit has begun to accomplish in my soul as the one by whom I am sealed, that's just the same thing that is going to come to fruition when the new age dawns and Jesus Christ returns in his glory. Or you can flip it and make it the other way around. When I look ahead to what glory will be, when I anticipate that fullness, when I look at the descriptions, the language, the expectation that I have, it is proper then to ask, where and how is that now begun in my experience? For as a child of God here, all I will have in one sense is more and more of this until it all comes to completion. Matthew Henry, the old commentator, puts it like this. All his, that is speaking of God the Spirit, all the Spirit's influences and operations, both as a sanctifier and a comforter, are heaven begun, glory in the seed and in the bud. Do you think of yourself like that, Christian? You're a person in whom heaven is already begun. Richard Sibbes, one of the Puritans, was known as a heavenly-minded man. And I think there is a library down in, I believe it's in Salisbury, might be somewhere in the cathedral, a man who had a first edition of Richard Sibbes in the time which Sibbes wrote, and obviously knew him, and wrote a little poem in honour of Richard Sibbes in the margins of one of his books. And there's a couplet or something in there that says something like this: of this good man may this just praise be given. Heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Now, you could evidently see that, you could feel that, you could trace that in the life of Mr. Sibbes. Paul is saying that is true of every one of God's people. Heaven is in us before you and I are in heaven. Why? Because the Spirit of God is given to us as the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So as we think about our experience now, as we take some of this present reality as the pattern and pledge of what is going to come to perfection in the glory which is to come, if the Spirit is now indwelling you and me as a guarantee of what lies ahead, then it is good, comforting, profitable for us to ask, what will be perfected there that is begun here? Or, to flip it around, what is there now in me that will increase more and more until the day of the purchased possession, the day of that full and final redemption? You're starting where we are, thinking, what is the Spirit doing in the heart of God's people that will blossom and bloom in the glory which is to come? One of those things is confidence. Verse 5, that God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The Christian is a man or a woman who has been adopted, and adopted as a son. Now you might think, why would anybody adopt a woman as a son? Well, when you adopt a woman as a son, she gets the same inheritance as everybody else. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Every Christian has an heir inheritance in God himself and is a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We have God as our Father by adoption with all the certainty and the assurance of it. Now think what that will be like in the glory which is to come. When you come to heaven, Christian, there will be not a moment's doubt, not a shadow of concern, not a question about your standing and your status. There, God will make clear to you and to everyone the glory of the fact that you are identified as a son of God. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that children of God we should now be called, and there it will be seen and known in all its certainty and splendor, and never a question over that matter. Here, by the same operations of the Holy Spirit, it is right and good that you and I should know that we are children of God. He has chosen us. He has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, what does the Spirit do? The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. It is by the inward workings of the Holy Spirit dealing with us, working Christ-likeness in us, helping us to trace out the workings of divine grace in our soul, impressing upon our hearts those promises which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, that you and I come to be persuaded, yes, we are children of God. And we know that one day we shall be made like Christ. And we come back to this in due course. There's going to be a redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. But brothers and sisters, if there we shall shine as stars in the firmament without any question or concern as to our identity as sons of God, here it is right and proper that we should have confidence that we are children of the living God, as the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons and heirs. You see how what will come in fullness is given now in foretaste. The Spirit works this assurance, this confidence that we are sons of God, and it will blossom in the glory which is to come. That's the pattern that we're trying to work out, that we're trying to think about. What is the Spirit now doing that the Spirit will continue to do and that the Spirit will consummate in the day of Jesus Christ? So here is something else that we now have as foretaste and that will come in its fullness. There is knowledge. In chapter 2 and verse 7. No, it's not 2:17, that's what it will be. No, it's not that either. Okay. 1:17, that's where I am. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now again, I think this is a point where you ought to put a capital S on that word spirit. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. God gives understanding, insight concerning God himself and us in relation to God in the light of the truth of God. And when we come at last to glory, we shall see with unveiled face. There are questions that you may have now that will not be answered here upon earth. But then you shall know, you shall see, you shall grasp. Sometimes people talk, don't they, about trying to work out how providence works, and you start looking at the back of a tapestry and all you see are clashing colours and ugly knots, and then you will turn the whole thing around and you will see the splendour of the pattern and the purpose of God. But then also you will know as you are known. There will be, I hesitate to say, a perfect understanding of God, because how can the finite perfectly understand the infinite? Well, there will be perfect understanding in measure, but ever increasing perfection as we plumb the depths of the infinite glory of God. But we shall know as we are known. There shall be no barrier. There shall be no hindrance. Our weariness and our dullness and our sinfulness will no longer blind our eyes. But here, brothers and sisters, by the Spirit of Christ, your eyes are opened to the truth. Here's what that man at Jericho knew when he saw Jesus of Nazareth and said, "This is indeed the Son of David." And he saw him by faith before he saw him in his eyes of flesh. And when his eyes touched Jesus of Nazareth, he didn't say, "How can this be the King?" He followed him upon the road. Here we grasp the truth. Here you can see already the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as it shines in the face of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that we understand how much we understand, in part because we feel how much we don't understand. But do you grasp that when you as a Christian read this book, you are seeing things, knowing things, laying hold upon things to which the world is utterly ignorant? The natural man does not discern the things that belong to God. How do you? How do you get anything if not because the Spirit of the risen Christ is at work in you, the Holy Spirit of God? And are there not times when you are wrestling, you're struggling? Perhaps it's the truth itself, or perhaps it's how to apply that truth in your life, and you are crying out to God, "Oh God, teach me and show me." There are these difficult and dark places in your word, but I want to draw sweetness and light from these matters. God, by his Spirit, gives you a measure of understanding. By degrees, you are going on. You are learning more and more. You are uncovering the truth as it is in Jesus. Not because your intellect is sharper than it once was, but because perhaps as a very dull man or woman in whom the Holy Spirit is operating, there's a wisdom and an insight which is kept from others. I know I've talked before about an old blind lady who was a particular contact. I think it was Archibald Alexander, who I would say was one of the greatest hearts in all of the history of old Princeton. Its first president, a man of prodigious godliness and understanding. And when he hit something hard in theology which he could not grasp, he went and spoke to an old woman who had the Bible read to her and spent her days in prayerful meditation upon the Word of God. Now, we're not saying, well, you know, Archibald Alexander's learning was a complete waste of space. Why bother with your pursuit of Greek and Hebrew when you could just go to an old blind woman and ask her what it all means? Not at all. But this was a woman who had hung upon God's word and asked God to help her understand it. And when it came to practical wisdom, practical understanding, the great scholar could go and speak to the old lady and say, "What do you think honours God here?" My friends, that's what we begin to enjoy now. And we shall come to the place where there is such beauty, such clarity, such glory, that we shall feel that however far we attained now, we only began to scratch the surface and scrabbled about in the shadows. Then there is peace. Peace of conscience. Verse 6. The praise of the glory of divine grace by which God made us accepted in the beloved. Isn't that the language of peace? I am accepted in him. It is not my merits, it is not my excellences, it is not my claims. I stand clothed in the righteousness of the perfect Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you come to glory, will you doubt that? Nothing will trouble your conscience there. There shall be no more doubts or fears. What here? Here, brothers and sisters, we can be and should be assured that we have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. The same apostle, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And if heaven is that place of perfect peace where we are at rest with God, nothing troubles or disturbs our souls because we know that we are beloved in the beloved one, accepted and embraced in the Son of God's love. And if that is the completed work of the Holy Spirit, then why should we not know, enjoy, appreciate and prosper in the same peace now? Then there is joy. The employment of heaven is praise without ceasing. God on his throne, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, and we delighting in the glory of God as it is revealed in a completed salvation. The unending song of the redeemed of Christ and all the angels of heaven. The mighty hosts of the Lamb, all together engaged in the honour of their God and their King. And those who have been brought through the tribulation, those who have suffered upon earth, those who have been despised and forsaken among men as followers of Jesus Christ, those who have clung to him through all the trials and troubles of this life, there they shall be in the glory which is to come. And not a thing will darken our vision. And not a thing will drag down our souls. Nothing will grieve us any longer. Nothing will unsettle us, no more to distress us. For we shall see the triumphs of the Lamb in their totality. We shall see with him the travail of his soul, and we shall be satisfied in his satisfaction. And why should we not now then, here in this place, triumph in the divine triumphs? Why should we not see the progress of the kingdom of God? Why should we not sing those hymns with joyful confidence that talk about the army of Jesus Christ being added to as he conquers soul after soul, the gloomy hills of darkness over which the light of the gospel is breaking, and myriads, myriads, ransomed slaves are brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ? If that would make your heart burst with joy, then are there not at least rivulets, if not torrents, when one sinner after another, perhaps on a smaller scale than we might pray for and desire, but is Christ not now triumphing? Is the kingdom of God not advancing? Is the God of heaven not answering the prayer, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? And is that not then a joy for us here and now? Our joy is not entirely deferred, is it, brothers and sisters? Don't we begin now to know that joy in the Spirit that comes from seeing not just ourselves but others bowing to the Lamb, kneeling before the King, acknowledging him, God and Lord? If that's our employment in heaven, isn't it right and proper that we should expect and engage with such labour here upon earth? And then he is to us the comforter, this Spirit. He brings comfort to our hearts. We are blessed in him. He brings into our experience all that Christ has purchased for us, upheld by his strength, sustained in divine mercy in all our duties. What are the comforts of heaven like? Unbroken rest and unending delight. The operations of the Spirit in the souls of his people, undiminished, undimmed, completed and glorified. We shall bask in heaven. Not laziness, but blessedness. Do you look forward to that? Especially when you're weary, distressed, disappointed, grieved, betrayed, disturbed. Isn't this what makes us long to be with Christ where he is? It's not morbidity for the believer to say there are times to breathe my last, to drop into the everlasting arms, and then my spirit to enjoy the bliss of heaven until the day of the purchased possessions redemption. There, unbroken rest and undimmed delight. Why should I not expect now then the comforts of the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who draws alongside and lifts me up, that when I am cast down, he supports me. When I am wavering, he strengthens me. When I am tempted to fall back, he holds me up and pulls me on. He is able to invigorate me. He is able to enlighten me. He is able to enliven me. It is by him that that life which is in Christ comes to be in me also. So that the power of the risen Jesus, by the grace of our God and Father, is operative now in his people. And I know the Comforter in his operations, bringing God the Father and the Son into my immediate experience in a way that is real now and will be perfected then. Or again, there is holiness. The Spirit of holiness, the one who works in us likeness to God and conformity to Jesus Christ. He takes up residence in our hearts. He's like somebody who moves into a rotten, broken down old building. The wallpaper is grim. It was put up in the 1970s. Under it's the stuff that they put up in the 1960s. Beneath that, the stuff they put up in the 1950s. The furniture is all dated and rotten. The floorboards are foul. Everything about this place is filthy and crumbling. But there's a new owner in residence. And by degrees, he strips down all the muck and the filth. And he begins to work in his property so that it takes on and reflects his character. Those grotty old curtains are ripped down and the light floods in. The old coving is ripped away. The rotting chipped plaster is stripped back and new plaster put on and bright colours painted in. Carpets that actually match the walls, furniture that reflects the tastes and appreciations of the new owner, so that by degrees, step by step and room by room, you can now move in, walk around and say, "Ah, I see who lives here." It reflects who and what he is. Now, my friends, there, that process will be completed. We shall be like him. We shall be without sin. No more transgressing. No more sinning, falling short of his glory. No longer marred by iniquity. It's not even that we shall be able to stand against temptation. There's nothing there to tempt any longer. We shall triumph in holiness. And if that is what he perfects there, then should we not expect here grace to overcome our lusts, our sinful appetites, our evil desires? Shouldn't it be the case that if the Spirit of holiness now indwells us, then really and by increasing degrees, he will work in us conformity to Christ, so that every room in your life, every space in your heart, all the filth that was in your soul when you were a man or woman dead in your sins is going to be picked up and thrown away and replaced with that which properly reflects the one who now has taken up residence in your heart, so that likeness to Jesus Christ is already the work of the Spirit in the heart of all God's people, in anticipation of the day when every last vestige of the muck and the filth and the sin that once characterized us as children of wrath is entirely removed. And we are like the bride who is washed and cleansed and beautified, ready for her husband. Or there is love. Jonathan Edwards famously wrote a sermon, Heaven, a World of Love, a world that is characterized by this divine affection in principle and in practice, a place of undimmed and undimmable communion with God and his people who are in Christ Jesus. The mediator, having drawn together all his people, presenting them together to our God. Heaven then will be a place of perfected fellowship with God and his redeemed people. We shall stand before him and we shall know him. We shall enter into the joys and the blessings of communion with him that here our souls long for and only begin to taste. And there the union and communion of his people will be complete and entire. Every heart of every one of God's people, because they are united in Christ, thrilled that all of God's people are there, rejoicing because every one of the saints is present, and that brings glory to God, and loving each one and all together with a perfect intensity and purity. That is heaven. That is the completion of the work of the Spirit with regard to love. And if that's what we're moving towards, what should we expect now? Love for God and love for the people of God. Communion with the saints, near and far. It's sometimes easier, is it not, to pray for and express love to God's people that you don't actually know. You can give a great deal to them. You can pray for them, you can plead for them, you can sympathize with them. They're not near enough to annoy you. It's sometimes much harder for us to say, I love God's people where God has put me. The brothers and sisters who sit next to me in the pews, the men and women who walk in and out of these doors with me, the people in whose lives I am engaged day by day and hour by hour. But if heaven is a world of love, ought not the church to be an outpost of love? Should we not expect that the love which the Spirit perfects in glory will even now characterize the lives of the people of God? That we should be more and more marked by that communion with God and with one another? That we should walk with Jesus Christ? That we should delight ourselves in his company? That there should be seasons when, as it were, we meet him face to face and he kisses us with the kisses of his mouth. And that as God's people, there should be a mutual delight in one another, a dismantling of everything that divides, a putting away of every sin that introduces tension, and a deep, profound, practical, godlike affection binding us together to God and to one another. Then there is strength. The Spirit of Christ equips us and enables us He is the energizing and enlivening agent. You have life from him. You have that life in Christ. The life-giving Spirit grants, sustains, and increases. He invigorates and he directs. Do you remember the angels in Isaiah 6? The seraphim who are in the presence of the Almighty, the eternal Son revealed in his glory in the Old Testament. 6 wings. With 2 they cover their faces, with 2 they cover their feet, and with 2 they fly. They are serving and praising the God of heaven. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6, those angels are described as the ones who serve him day and night. And shall we not do the same? Remember, heaven is not a place of unholy inactivity, but a place of holy activity. There, the praise and the glory and the adoration of God are all our employ. And though it is characterized, and we've spoken of it, as a place where God is forever praised and his glory and his goodness and are forever sung, do you think there will not be holy endeavor, engagement and investment? Heaven is a place of activity, brothers and sisters. And we pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if then, in the glory to come, your strength for service will be perfected, if there, with strength that cannot be in any way diminished, with energy that never fades, with zeal that never flags, you will serve God, is it not right and proper to expect that the Spirit of the living God will make you a true-hearted and zealous servant of your King here upon earth? That if the Spirit of Christ is in you, that now in this life you will be devoted to the honour of Jesus Christ, and you will seek out ways and means whereby you can serve him. You will cheerfully, willingly and readily make those proper sacrifices so that you can devote yourselves to the glory and honour of your King, your constant question being, what do you want me to do? How can I glorify and honour you? How can I do it here in my home? How can I do it out in my job? How can I do it within the Church of Jesus Christ? How can I do it in the world at large? What does it look like for me as a single man or woman? What does it look for me as a son or a daughter? How will that work out as a husband or a wife? What dimensions does it have as a father or a mother? What will it look like as a church member? How will it work out as a Christian friend? What difference will it make to the way that I pray? What difference does it make to the opportunities that I have in the church? How will it show itself in my pursuit of the blessing and the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ? Those are the questions that a Spirit-indwelt man or woman begins to ask, and to which he or she finds ever happier answers, because these are the foretastes of which the fullness is still to come. And that then brings us to life. The Spirit of Christ gives us life. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And you understand that that's not the point at which God takes back his guarantee and then starts doing something else. That's the point at which the guarantee comes to its completion. When the fullness comes in, when the foretaste passes away, not in the sense that it is removed, but in the sense that it is filled up. This is the end of all things. This is when everything that the Spirit has now begun in you is perfected in you. Spiritual life in Christ Jesus is the Spirit's whole sphere until the redemption of the purchased possession. So there, brothers and sisters, life with Christ, life like Christ. There, we will have that spiritual body. And you know that doesn't mean an immaterial humanity. What it means is that in the day of the redemption of the purchased possession, in that day of adoption, as Paul describes it in the letter to the Romans, your body rising from the grave will be made like Christ's glorious body. And the life that you now possess in your soul, being made alive in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, will characterize your whole humanity. Having borne the image of the man of dust, you and I will bear the image of the heavenly man, a celestial glory, shining like the risen Jesus Christ. There the adoption as sons will be gloriously manifest. That of which we are now assured will be entirely revealed. No one will doubt our identity then. No one will be able to scorn us then. No one will trample us then. No one will cast any aspersions upon the Lord Jesus. No one will blaspheme the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For he shall be seen in his majesty, and we shall reign with him, glorified in the Holy Spirit. Then life like Christ, with Christ. Here and now, life in Christ Jesus. Christian, you are alive. You are alive in a way that this world cannot grasp. You are so alive that death itself cannot stop you living. Yes, you may die, but you will live. How does that make any sense? Unless you are indwelt by the Spirit of the living Jesus, and the life that is in him is possessed by you. You now have the life of the age to come. That's here and now. There and then is simply its final fulfillment. Yes, you may be seated in Crawley, but you are also seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Your inheritance is real, fixed, and sure, with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with your Saviour and all his saints who are already in the light. God is in you, Christian, by his Spirit. He is near. You are going to be with him who is now near to you. Everything that has begun here will come to fruition. The best that you and I enjoy as God's people here is merely the foretaste. Don't think of it as something pathetic and small and feeble. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He has been given to you as the guarantee of your inheritance. It can be said of every true child of God, as it was of Sibs, that heaven is in you before you are in heaven. What you look forward to then, by virtue of the logic of this text, that is begun in you now. Or you flip it around, what is now the work of the Holy Spirit in you must come to completion in the world which is to come. Your confidence, your knowledge and understanding, your experience of peace and joy and comfort, true holiness, love, strength, and this glorious life itself. Here the foretaste, there the fullness. There glory in perfection, here grace in progress. Consider carefully then, that if in you now there is no seed, then there will be no fruit. You cannot claim that you will enjoy the inheritance if you are not now a part of the family. You cannot say that there you will have confidence and knowledge and peace and joy and comfort, holiness, love, strength and life, if none of those things, even in the germ, are in your present experience. There is grace now, working toward the glory which is to come. if you do not have the sealing of the Spirit now, if you do not have the guarantee of your inheritance, you will not come into the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And so you need to pray that God would save you. You need to ask that He would give you life in Christ by His Spirit. And when you do, these things will become yours. Really, truly, properly, actually, here and now. And the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you is the guarantee of your inheritance. Will never leave you, will never forsake you, will never abandon you, will never depart from you, but will grant and work these heavenly realities in your soul now, and bring you at last to the bliss which is to come. You believed in Christ. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He, brothers and sisters, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Amen.